Good morning, Newville. The scriptures for this morning are on the back of the devotional this morning. The first one is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. And then I'll also be reading from John and Matthew. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. Together with Christ Jesus, he also raised us up and seated us in the heavens, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. And from John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. And from Matthew chapter 13, verse 58. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. And may God add his blessing to that reading of his word.
Today we're going to talk about the splash zone of Jesus, and I'll explain what that is. And we've been talking about the revelation of the righteousness of God as a means to salvage us. And there's two statements that I think that will be foundational to you understanding, and I hope to convey this concept to you. If you get the concept, then you can get the scripture to back that up. You know what I've been doing with this study is I've been taking the concept that the Holy Spirit has dropped into my heart, and then I've seen if the historical accounts in scripture back it up, you know, because a concept without foundation is just a concept. But I've discovered that the concept that Paul articulates in Romans 1, 16 and 17 is backed up in the stories of scripture. And two concepts, two foundational understandings is this. Number one, the power to salvage you is held in the revelations. A. The revelations are held for you in Scripture. Now that's a simple thing, but it's very potent. See, this is a right here in this book. Something's being held for you. It's waiting. And it has power. And that the power that's held in this book is to salvage you. The revelations are held here. The power is held here. So by explicating scripture and going through these didactics and understanding, I'm unleashing, I hope the Holy Spirit through me is unleashing that power in your life. And it is a very potent power. It has the power to salvage you and to deal with your earthly facts and to take care of your things that you're wrestling with. It's a wonderful, wonderful concept. Number two is, if you employ your way, your righteousness, as a means to deal with, first of all, your physical death, you block God's way. You block it. If you employ your way, and this is the day-to-day stuff right here, if you employ your way and your righteousness as a means to deal with your things, you do the same thing. You block God's way. And you can stay entrenched in that for the rest of your lives. And those things that you're trying to employ your way and your righteousness, the things that you're trying to manage, their power will increase in your life. The power of those things will increase. And we talked about the woman last week in Mark chapter 5 who came to Jesus and had for 12 years had tried to deal with her things and tried to employ the world's methods. And what happened? That thing grew in power. And Mark makes a statement in there, instead of getting help, on the contrary, she got worse. And that concept is so powerful for me that I bring that down into the micro of my days. And I've experimented with this. And I have found it to be eminently true that when I step back from my ambiguities and from things I don't understand and things I don't have any fix for and things I really don't have any way to see through it, and if I step back my way, I see God's way come in. But you see, but that's tough. And that's a risk. You might think that that's a risk because you lose control, you think. Well, honestly, we don't really have any control. We think we have control, and that's the enemy's game, to make you think you have control. And there, the enemy then further embellishes that by trying to get you to deal with it, to employ your righteousness in your way. And when he does that, you're blocking God's way and God's righteousness. Every story in Scripture points to this, that when men and women stopped, they're striving and they're struggling and they're trying to figure out and they let go and they bring God's way in, that then God's righteousness is revealed, you see? And we know that his way is perfect. So today, I hope to talk about faith, talk about the nature of faith a little bit, because in last week's study, when Jesus, the woman touches his robe and she's instantly healed, I love the way Mark says that she could tell right away something had changed in her body, and that Jesus also felt something too. And I brought out last week how that's a bilateral reaction, bilateral encounter when we come to Jesus with our issues and we touch him, that he is aware of it and that we are aware of it. Simultaneously, something happens. And at the end of that little story, Jesus says to her, "Your faith has made you well." Number one. Number two, your faith can give you peace. And number three, your faith gives you freedom from the affliction. And then also with, tacked onto that, like Teresa calls it, a story within a story about Jairus' daughter, he says, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Now, I know, having cut my teeth on the back of a pew, I know that the church emphasizes one aspect of faith way over the other. And the aspect that is emphasized about this gift of God, this thing we call that is called faith, is that faith is the way we get to heaven after we die. Which is true. But you know what I found out? Jesus, do this study yourself, don't take my word for it. Jesus emphasizes the saving power of faith here, now. Read the stories. Yes, he does mention that faith will give you eternal life. He says in John, I forget the exact passage, but he says, if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. Meaning you're going to be enveloped in your sins for all eternity, and you will spin out into eternity wrapped in your sins. And that's where he makes a reference to faith as being the salvaging at the end, where it saves us from eternal death, saves us from hell. But mostly, Jesus emphasizes the here and now of faith and its power in our lives. Its power to allow us to negotiate life. Its power to prevent us from being defeated by Satan. And its power to stop the things, like Paul says, those things have a power in Romans chapter 8. They have a power. He doesn't minimize that, nor am I minimizing it. This is not a Pollyanna view of life. Believe me, I don't have that. But Paul says, and Jesus says, the power, they don't have the power to separate you anymore. And rather than manage our things, you know, we We ask Jesus to manage our things, don't we? But he's not a manager. You see, if you ask Jesus to manage your things, what you're really saying is, I want input. Jesus, I want you to manage things, and I want you to manage them according to this. Here's how I want them managed. He's not a manager. He doesn't manage. He brings newness to those things. Do you see the difference? If you ask him to manage your things, you stay focused on those things instead of letting go of your demand to have input and manage, and then newness comes. And that's a big step. It's a hard step, but God will put us in situations where that's the only step we have. He'll bring us to those situations, and that's what happened in these stories last week with the woman. 12 years of bleeding, and Jairus, his little girl's dead. They're at the end. They've tried their way, and I'm kind of trailing my coat here and getting ahead of my message next week, so I'm gonna have to truncate this, but I'm excited about it, so I'm kind of pontificating here about this, that getting to the end is the doorway to getting to the beginning, really, you see. And both of those people last week had tried it all. They failed. And that's exactly when God comes in. And that's a hard concept to sell to people. I mean, that's unattractive, patently unattractive, isn't it? Because who wants to get there? Who wants to be at the end? Who wants to be the woman crawling along the street without not even enough strength to stand up and touch his robe because she's so anemic? And who wants to get to the point where your loved one is dead? But both of those situations resulted in those people letting go of their way, letting go. It's a great place to be / terrible place to be, okay? So, well, where does this well-making, peace-giving, freedom-giving, fear-dispelling faith come from? Because maybe you've been listening to these messages and you say, you know, Tim, that sounds attractive, but I'm not there. I can't really say that I'm there, and I want to get there. I want to. The first thing we have to understand about faith is not making you well. Faith is not synonymous with wellness. Faith is not synonymous with peace. Faith is not synonymous with freedom. Faith is not synonymous with dispelling fear. What? Yes, they're not the same things. Those things are side effects of faith. This is important to understand. Wellness, peace, freedom from your affliction, and freedom from fear controlling you are side effects that occur in your life from having Jesus-derived faith. We know the definition of faith. Who knows it? Definition of faith. I'll repeat it for the internet. Who knows the definition of faith? Okay, good. But what? And the beginning of that is there's a section before that.
Evidence of things hoped for.
Okay, that's simple. But yes, both are right. I'll repeat that. It is the faith is the reality of what you hope for, and faith is the evidence of what is unseen. So ever and always hold that definition of faith before you, because we equate faith with the things that I just said, that faith is peace, faith is wellness, faith is freedom, and faith is dispelling the fear. It isn't. But they will spring from a faith. So armed with that, we want this faith. Who, right? You want it. Well, where does it come from? Where does this faith come from? That's where we're going to look at Ephesians 2, 4 to 10. Well-known passage. This is Paul's definition and purpose of being saved. Maybe that's something you want to write in the margin. It's his definition and purpose of being saved, and further, how. So this is important. You know, Jesus walked among us. Jesus said many things. Jesus did many things. And to help you understand Scripture, Paul comes along, and he ferrets it out for us. He tells us, well, this is what it all meant. And that's why I emphasize a lot of the teachings of Paul, as you may have noticed, because we know the gospel stories, and I know a lot of the things that Jesus said and Jesus did. But what did it mean? And that's where Paul comes in. So here at Paul, definition and purpose of being saved, Ephesians 2, 4 to 10, and we will find the faith is the hub here. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy. Okay, Paul identifies God right there. This is who he is. He is one who is rich in mercy. Why is he rich in mercy? Because of his great love that he had for us. When you have great love for somebody, it draws mercy out of you, doesn't it? You see, God is who is rich in mercy, and he's rich in mercy toward us because he has such great love for us. That's why he's merciful. And this is why also, because of his great love and his mercy is demonstrated, this is about what Paul's going to explain. Paul is about to explain in this passage God's mercy toward us, those that he loved. Because of his great love for us, that he had for us, he did some things. God did some things for these people that he has such great love for. Number one, circle in numbers here. Number one, and we're going to have a download on the internet for this. That's helpful to people. He made us alive. That's the first thing. His great love for you and me gave him mercy for us. And his mercy then did three things for us. First of all, made us alive with the Messiah. Number one, the Messiah then was the tool that God used to make us alive. Even though we were dead in trespasses. So that's the first thing he does. Paul's definition and purpose of being saved. Made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. And then Paul says, just throws in there, in the end of verse 5, you are saved by grace. Number 2, verse 6, then together with, now that we've been alive with him, okay, first step was we've been made alive with this Messiah. And then the second thing that he did, now that we're with him, you see, together with Christ Jesus, now that we're with him, he also raised us up. Number 2, he raised us up. And number 3, here's a powerful one. You've heard me pontificate on this concept about Paul's. Seated us in the heavens. You've been made alive, number 1. You've been raised up. You see, he did for those that he loved exactly what he did for Jesus. He made Jesus alive, raised him up, and now Jesus is seated at the right hand of God interceding for us, per Paul. So you, brothers and sisters, the same thing has already happened for you. If you've been raised with the Messiah, Colossians 3, seek what is above, where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is below. Why, Paul? Because you have died and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. You're already there. We as God's people are already complete. Now we struggle here and now, crawling between the beast and the angels. We still have this, the ambiguity of physical life and life in a fallen world. But please understand, you as God's people and me as a man of God, You're already in the heavenly realm, complete and seated. What God did for Jesus, he has done for you. Those three things. You've been made alive, you've been raised up, and you are already seated in the heavens. Isn't that powerful? Can you get your arms around that? I'm not sure I can. I'm not sure I can visualize that, but I know it to be true. And that has consequences. That has this worldly consequences for us to hold that concept in our lives. Verse 7. So, why did he do all this? Here's Paul's purpose for you being saved. He just told you how. That God, through the work of Jesus, made you alive even though you were dead. He raised you up even though you're in the ground. And he seated you in the heavens. So, that is the how God has saved. Now, why? What is the purpose of our faith? I asked that years ago when I first started on this whole thing. Must have been 15 years ago. I was speaking at a big church. Why they ever asked me, I don't know. But they did, and I was speaking at a church in Fredericktown. And I asked that question. I said, what is the purpose of our faith? And 90% of the answers were so that we go to heaven when we die. 90%. You know, and when I had my call to the ministry, that was my call. That foggy morning in October in the year 2000 in a cemetery, looking at a tombstone, the thought came to me, this can't be what our faith is all about, just to escape this end. And it was that match that lit the tinder that has been just consuming my ministry since then to God's people. I mean, God's people need this. So how are we saved? And then why? What's the purpose of it? Paul tells us, look at that. So that in the coming ages, but this has gotta ignite you. This number one purpose for our saving. Look at this. So that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Well, of course, Paul, because you said in the very opening there that he had great love for us. And you said in the very opening there that his great love for us impelled and compelled and informed his mercy for us. So if I have someone that I have great love for, and you have someone you have great love for, what do you want to do? You want to show them, don't you? You want to show them kindness. See, Paul anthropomorphizes God here a little bit to bring it down to our level, that God wants to show his great kindness to us in the coming ages. And he did this so that we can see the immeasurable riches of his grace. That, did you get the word immeasurable? You wonder, we talk about eternity, and God is infinite, and now we find out what he has in store for us is immeasurable. These riches are immeasurable. There's no end. And the reason he made us alive and that he raised us and he seated us is, number one reason is this: to show us the extent of his immeasurable grace through his kindness to us. Powerful. Hold on to that concept of your reason for being saved. Number one, God's love. Number one, God's love. Verse 8. Now here's where we get to the hub of this whole thing. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. Okay. What's the gift? Is it the grace or is it the faith? And of course the answer is it's the faith. Paul says, you're saved through a system of God's grace that takes your efforts completely out of the equation. You're saved through a thing called faith. And if you think for 1 minute, and if you've been wondering this over the past few Sundays about my talking about faith, and you're wondering, well, where is it? How come I can't muster it up? The answer to that is you can't. And the answer to that is stop trying. You cannot muster up faith. It is God's gift. Paul is very clear here. It's a gift. The grace of God is that the system to save us is based solely and entirely on God's work, not ours. And the ingredient that he drops into the cauldron to give us this saving is faith. Faith comes into our lives. Faith is a gift of God. For grace, you're saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. Look at the next words, verse 9, very carefully. Not from works, so that no one can boast. Well, I don't know what's the matter with you. I believe it. I have faith. You see, that's a work. That's a boast. I have faith, brother. Why don't you? If you were just can attain my level, you might have faith too. You see, the very fact that I would say that betrays the fact that I don't have it. If I boast of my faith, it is something that I think I have worked up. And remember what we talked about last week. It is not this generic, insipid, pernicious definition, the world's definition of faith. Like I was driving through Lexington, remember I saw that sign, it just said, believe. See, the world worships faith. We worship a personality that gives us faith. Big difference. How are we saved? God's grace. What does he give us? What is the badge that we all wear? What's the badge? Jesus-derived faith is the commonality that all of God's people share. And ever and always understand, it is not from your efforts. Faith is a gift. Paul says it right here. You're saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's God's gift. He's not talking about the grace that is God's gift. He's talking about the faith that is God's gift. How do you know that, Tim? Because he says right after that, it's not from works. Faith is not a work. Faith is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It is God's gift, not from works. Why? So that no one can boast. See? If our salvation is based on a faith that I work at and muster up, then I have reason to boast. And it negates and relegates what Jesus did to secondary class. Pharisaical faith. That's what Paul is confronting here. Not from works, so that no one can boast. For we, who's we? Well, the alive, raised, seated ones. Remember the very first purpose of being saved. So that God can show the immeasurable riches of his kindness to us. Least of deserving is Tim Davis. But that's the number one reason I'm saved. And for we, the alive, raised, seated ones, are his creation. What is it? What is this creation? It is men and women with Jesus-derived faith. That's God's creation. How? Well, created in Christ Jesus. This amalgamation of a humanoid and Jesus-derived faith come together, and it's a new creation. And the only way that's possible, you see what he says? Created in Christ Jesus. The grace of God is that he deigns to take an undeserved, what? We're already dead in trespasses. Those people, yeah, those people, to take those people and combine them and imbue into them and give them faith in Jesus, and now we're a new creation. Where does this faith come from? Pure gift. Now that bothers some people. And the reason it bothers some people is because it puts us in our place. It removes all boasting. It removes all self-righteousness. It removes all of the, what's your righteousness is like filthy rags? It defines that concept. Well, not from works so that no one can boast, for we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus. Don't think you can create this because you can't, Paul's saying. Created in Christ Jesus, and here is another circle, for good works. Well, you just said works weren't part of it, Paul. No, I didn't say that. I'm glad you asked that. I'm being Paul. I said you're not saved by good works, you're saved for good works. So the purpose of our faith here, we have another reason. The first reason is that God's going to display his immeasurable riches of kindness to us for all eternity, and it's just going to go on and expand and go out forever. We're never going to get to the bottom of his immeasurable grace and his riches of kindness. Now here's the second reason. See, that's a future, isn't it? That's a future thing. Paul says in the coming ages. So we don't compartmentalize our lives. Don't compartmentalize your salvation. It begins now. And the thing that begins now is what? Circle for good works. Not from good works, but for good works, which God prepared ahead of time. Well, that's a concept, isn't it? That's Psalm 139:16. Before I even lived one day, you had all of my life written down, the psalmist says. So that, here's the money phrase, we should walk in them. Why are you saved? What's the purpose of your faith? What's the purpose of that gift of faith? So that you walk in the good works that God has prepared for you to do ahead of time. Stop being a passive Christian. And I'll tell you why you need to stop being a passive Christian. There ain't no such thing. Jesus knows nothing of that kind of faith. Paul knows nothing of that kind of faith. You've been given something, faith, that removes all excuses that you may proffer as a reason for not walking in your good works. Your walk is dictated by the power that controls you. And here's where faith comes in, and here's where the revelations of God come in. And this is why it is so important for us to find out what's held for us in Scripture and to get on to the righteousness of God and his way of setting things and people right. We're up at the stores. We don't go to stores anymore, but you're not allowed. Well, actually, you're allowed. It's just church you're not allowed to go to. That's right. And so we're out in public, and I had some thumbs up, actually, Teresa. Some people in the congregation said that was. And we'll see someone that's limping. They have an antalgic posture. Now, an antalgic posture is a posture assumed due to pain. And Teresa will always say to me, what's wrong with them? Why, you know? And I'll be able to identify that after 43 years. I can identify the limps. Oh, okay, I say that's a right knee. Or that's a left hip. or that's an ankle limp, or they have a scoliosis of the spine. That's why they're walking that way. They're antalgic. They have a posture assumed due to pain. Why are we given faith, and why does this faith give us revelations of the righteousness of God, his way of putting things in people right? Because let me tell you something. You're walking antalgically. You're walking according to the power of your things. As long as they are controlling you. We are made and we are created by God in Christ Jesus, imbued with this faith, which lifts us above those kind of things, and you walk differently. Amen. Thank you, Jim. You show the world you are walking according to the righteousness of God and the revelations that have come to you through Scripture. We've got too many Christians walking around, now I'm talking spiritually, antalgically, because they're under the thumb of something. They're under the thumb of some affliction, or they're under the thumb of some kind of fear. You see, we need to walk according to the power of faith. Thank you. You're either walking under the power of the Caesar in your life, capital C, or the other Caesar in your life, small c, or you're walking under the power of the revelations of the righteousness of God brought to you by faith. So Paul, in this passage, well known, as I said, brings us full circle. He tells us how we're saved. He tells us the purpose of our being saved. And he tells us that the ingredient that saves us is a pure gift, and it is faith, because we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus, not from good works. But it is this faith that allows us to do these good works, because you're under another power. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, bless this message. Amen.